Our theme through this year is the theme of discipleship and following Jesus. And we've been thinking about 12 steps, very similar in a way to the AA program, recognizing that we are on a journey. We haven't arrived once we become Christians, as we believe, as we're baptized, as we join the church. That is just the beginning. We are following Jesus step by step. Now, some of us may feel we make 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, but we are following Jesus, keeping our eyes upon him. And today, or through March, we're looking at the third step. We're thinking about being called into community, into God's family. We've already thought about that first primary step, being called by Jesus to Jesus. Last month we were thinking about being called to serve, and now we're progressing, thinking about being called to community, God's family. And I'm just going to read the passage that I read at the beginning of the service, not all of it, but just focusing in on one verse, which is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, if you just could listen to that. And this whole epistle of John's, it seemed to me, is very much to do with about the God of light and how that light is actually worked out in relationships within the community. And the reminder comes, what we have seen and heard, we announce to you also, so that you will join with us in the fellowship that we have with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's describing the relationship of Christian fellowship, which is not just with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, but joining with other people who have relationship with God. Join with us. And that is part of our gospel invitation. We are not just saying to people, come and follow Jesus. We're saying, join with us in our relationship with the Father and with the Son. And any gospel message in a way that doesn't include that is actually remiss, which is not there. It really does need to be there. And this is what John is declaring. We're declaring this message to you. We've seen it. We've experienced it. And we long that you should share fellowship with us, as well as with the Father, and as well as with Jesus the Christ. We are not on our own. We asked last month, are we serving God in the church and in the world? But also, we must think about whether we are actually serving God with our church. Do we describe our Christian life not just in terms of our own relationship with God, but in terms of our relationship with others of God's people, both in this local fellowship and in different parts of God's world? I met a Christian on the Roman road. It should be a poem, shouldn't it? Or a song. It sort of has that rhythm. Or the start of a rap, doesn't it? I met a Christian on the Roman road. How many Christians do you meet? Many Christians on the Roman road, from different churches. It's a great blessing to me when you meet them and you know that they're either praying for the area, or your church or their church. It's always a blessing. I expect for some of those that you think, oh no, here they come, what am I going to hear? But it should be a blessing. But how many people do we meet who actually are dislocated from the church? Dislocated from the church. So I think throughout the world, not just in Tower Hamlets, there are so many Christians that are dislocated. And so they're in pain. They're not in right relationship. They're not able to work properly with the church. Who's ever dislocated anything in their body? Pete, you have, haven't you? And there's loads. How many have dislocated something? Can I just ask, is it painful? Yes. Right, Pete, tell us about, you've done it twice, your collarbone? Shoulder. Right, what happens when, what's a dislocation? You're a nurse, even if you're a mental health nurse, but what is a dislocation? Okay, basically the bone comes out of the socket. It doesn't sort of work properly. And having had many dislocations myself, it's very, very painful, isn't it? Dislocations are always painful. That is the picture the Bible gives us of a Christian who is not in right relationship with the church. But they might be in the church or they might be outside of the church, because you can still have Christians who are dislocated from the church who are actually within it. And it's a picture that Paul uses in the letter to the Ephesians. If you want to look up Ephesians 4:12, you can see where he uses it. This is going to be a key verse for Georgina and any leaders in the church, because it describes dislocation. And Paul is saying that the job of leaders in the church is to help people relocate, to find their position in the world, their position in the church, and to work effectively. And if people are dislocated, then the body of Jesus doesn't work well. And that's Paul's aim, is to present the church, local church and the whole church, like a body that's working properly, a bit like Jesus. But so often people are dislocated, and he said, it is my job to katatizmon, to relocate the people using their gifts and their personality in the right way. And so often Christians are dislocated. It may mean that they have nothing to do with the church, or that they are within the church but have never really found their place. Maybe the problem's theirs, maybe it's the church's, maybe it's a mixture of both. The Christian I met on the Rome Road, I've known for many, many years. They've never had anything to particularly do with this church, except knowing people. I've talked to her for many years, and I know for 15 years she's not been within a church, a living community of God's people. I know she still prays. I know she still has devotions and reflections and reads and all sorts of things. And believe it or not, I don't always pounce on people. But when I met her last week, I had this tremendous urge to ask this person, where are you now in your faith? And where are you now in relation to the church and other Christians? Poor woman. I did say it terribly gently, and I have talked with her for many, many years, never even mentioning this, just talking about faith and other things. But I felt this tremendous urge. And she, of course, gave me classically every excuse under the sun, as people who are not in fellowship with the church do. And you can know sometimes things have gone wrong, it's not necessarily that person's fault, etc. But for it to carry on for 15 years, then it's definitely that person's responsibility to do something about it. And we chatted. We chatted about all the good things God gives us, but I said, in the long run, you cannot get away from the fact that Jesus called us to be part of a group of disciples with whom we meet regularly, to worship, to learn, to grow, and to do. And there's much more that we can do in combination with others. And we talked, and we left very good friends, I hope. But I felt this strong compulsion. I have to do this. I have to ask this person this. And I hope if I'd been in that position, somebody would have asked me, you are dislocated. It is painful. But if you stay dislocated for a long time, you get set in your ways. And what you have to then do is to break the old habit, the way of being. Horrible, isn't it? Sorry. And splint it and get it to go the right way. And sometimes it is quite a drastic thing. Somebody has to make a drastic change in their life to come back into fellowship with the church. But sometimes people within the church need a breaking. They've got into a dislocated way of doing things and thinking, and they have to be prepared for the Lord to actually break them. God's hands are gentle. I know the scripture. Don't misquote it. A bruised reed he does not break. But I tell you, he does actually deal with us deeply and put us back in right relationship, not just with himself, but with others in the church. And sometimes we need splinting. We need structure so that we then grow the right way and can be of use to Jesus and actually function in the church. God loves us. I believe God would do anything that is good to bring us into living fellowship with him and his people. Remember this, I've quoted it before, that indeed it can be painful to go God's way. And indeed, as Bonhoeffer has said, when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids him come and die. Jesus didn't, as it were, invite us always on a picnic, although he does do that. but he invited us to come and die to ourselves. Jesus doesn't mince his words. He wants us to be people who are thoroughly aware that he's not calling us to an easy life. He's calling us to a full life, an abundant life, but it is a costly life. Last month I said it was a life of service, but it's a costly life of love within the body of Christ. It is not always easy to do what Jesus says. I find that. And of course, without the Holy Spirit, we could rarely do it. But we are commanded to love one another. It is not always easy to do what God commands. We can opt into coming to church, but we need to opt into being church. Being part of the church is not just attending, is it? It's being church, and being church means loving one another and carrying out the other commands of Jesus to go and make disciples. We opt into coming to church, but are we opting into being church? Something we actually have to do every day, isn't it? I find I have to opt into church every day, opt into those relationships we have with one another that require love. So it is possible to attend church without being church. And as we think about discipleship, we're being challenged about being church. And that means that we have to, as we've said, wash one another's feet. And you can't wash one another's feet, you can't serve one another in love at arm's length. Whether you're shy or reserved, whatever your personality, churches must take account of that. But we cannot be disciples in the church at arm's length. It does require involvement with other people. And that means taking account of our personalities, which are different. But it does mean engagement, and it means closer contact. You can't wash one another's feet at arm's length. Just to remind you that our mission statement, in a way, the flag under which we stand, is that we together aim to tell and be good news in the community. It's very important, isn't it? It's not I, although I can say I do as well, but we aim to tell and be good news in the community, and we would do this by being a living community. And that's actually what we're called to be, a living community of disciples, followers of Jesus, who are demonstrating faith, love, and service. And this doesn't happen overnight, does it? Don't know about you, and I hope this doesn't sound like a martyr complex, but I have spent almost my entire adult working life seeking to help Christians, including myself, discover their place within God's living community. That's my life work. To see people discover their place in the community of God. It happens to be in one place, not with the same group of people. Most of the people in the church now were not here when I came. But seeking in this place that we would be a living community of faith, restored human beings who work alongside other people who are also undergoing change. That's my calling. That's my commitment. To see people relocated, not dislocated, into their place in humanity and God's people. And the Bible is the story of God's people, isn't it? From beginning to end. You know, when we come to the church, we bring an awful lot of baggage with us. How many of you, when you go away, take too much baggage with you? George, guilty. Right, Denzel, right, Tay. It's all these coat hangers, isn't it? I know. Clothes horses or whatever, though. No, it's not. She said it's all the kids' stuff. Bags and bags of baby, whatever. We take so much baggage with us often, other people don't, and then they always want to borrow your socks, don't they, and things like that. But we take a lot of baggage with us when we travel often. And when we become Christians, you know, we bring an awful lot of baggage into the church, which is why we have to be so patient with one another. It's rather like those awful plane journeys, you know, where everybody's supposed to bring just their size of hand luggage. And there's always those stinkers that don't want to get their baggage off the rack at the end, you know, and are trying to get into the locker, you know, this case that's pum, 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 you know, and you think, oh, thank you very much, why didn't you check it in? And of course, if you were with Ryanair, you'd be paying extra for it, and that's probably why. Or it could be like the Olivers, Luther and Inez, when Jeff and I had to take them to the airport to go home to Jamaica, and the night before, it was just enough to go in one car. When we arrived the next morning at 6:30, there was an extra person and three extra suitcases. So Muggins had to run back and borrow another car and get a parking ticket at Heathrow when we were trying to get all this luggage onto the trolleys. You know, we travel with a lot of luggage. And sometimes I think the church is just like that. You know, Becky, I didn't quote Nigerians that go to airports with fridges and hairdryers in their suitcase and can't even lift it onto the rack, you know. Not you, Becky. But, you know, we take a lot of baggage. And in the church, sometimes I think, oh, gosh. And everybody brings baggage. We all have a history. And yet we're commanded to become this family, to become the people of God. And we have a lot of baggage with us, and often it's family baggage. And what does the Bible say about it? Well, the family says many, many things about the baggage we take with us as families and that one generation hands to another. And some baggage is very good, and some baggage is far from good. And right there at the beginning in Exodus, God talks often about the bad baggage that people carry. He says the sins of the fathers will be visited on the third and the fourth generation. So you think, gosh, that's true. The consequences of people's actions go from one generation to the next. So that we have a generation of teenage mothers and fathers, don't forget, who then become, their children become the next generation of teenage mothers and fathers. So it's not prescriptive. It's not saying this is necessary. We're going to judge people for the sins of their parents or their grandparents or their great-grandparents. It's description. These things are passed on. And so often people with problems of addiction, not always, but their children can become people of addiction. People who are very prejudiced pass on those prejudices to the next generation. Think about things like the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa that passed on the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. It's a description that's often true. But if you read the rest of the scripture, it says, what does it say after it says the sins of the fathers will be visited on the third and the fourth generation? It says, but the love of God extends to 1,000 generations. So what it's actually saying is whatever your baggage, the love of God is big enough to work with you. It's not condemnation, it's a description of reality and saying, but God can do something about this. And you can actually learn from your history, and you can actually reap a good harvest sometimes from really bad history, and you can bring positive change. But we all bring baggage with us. All of us have distorted views of what love is. That's why Jesus had to come, to show us what it really is. You know, some people even say to their children, your relative has died and we're sure that your relative has come back in that baby. Your uncle died 2 days before this new baby. You know, I want to say to people that perhaps that's been passed on in your history. That is just not Christian. That is not biblical, and it's not Christian, right? It's appointed unto a person once to die, and then the judgment, and they go and meet God. No child born is the reincarnation or the rebirth of anybody from a previous generation. They are an individual in their own right. And though we do often, and it's wonderful, name children after grandparents or parents or whatever, it's not because we think that actual person has come back, but some people do. And they put a tremendous strain upon that person by saying, you know, your uncle died then, that's you, you're named after him. That is not Christian. We all bring baggage with us. In that sense, we were all conceived in sin. We're not blank canvases. But we, all right, are individuals in our own right, but called into community. You know, it's as we begin to reflect, as sometimes teenagers, sometimes people in our 20s or older adults, we actually think about the families that we've come from. When we're younger, we think everybody's got a family like us, don't we? We think, you know, everybody has roast lamb on Sundays, or everybody has a curry on Sundays. We think everybody has sheets on their beds. We think everybody, you know, does this or whatever. And then as we get older, we begin to realise that even in Britain, that's not true. Not everybody does have two parents that live at home. Many children are raised by their grandparents. Many people are raised by step-parents. Not every family is the same. But we all have family. Sometimes we haven't got connection with them, but we've all got a family history. So let us not assume that family is one nice little tidy thing. And often when people come to the church, the baggage they bring is ever so complicated as a family. And I do try and remember as many nieces, nephews, grandchildren, grandparents, sons, whatever, but you can imagine there's quite a lot of you. You all bring this incredibly complex situation. Different families. Think about Bethany. There was Lazarus, there was Mary and Martha. That was their family. Two sisters and a brother. There's many different expressions of family. Part of our Christian maturity is to recognise who and what we are as people. That's coming to terms with what we are. And that's bringing all of that to God. All of our family background, all of our history, bringing that to God. And asking where we need to be changed from that to be changed. Retaining the good things and ditching an awful lot and leaving an awful lot of the bad things behind. And that's part of Christian maturity. The Holy Spirit works to reveal not just God to us, but our inner selves. That's part of growing as a disciple. And one of the ways often God does that is by the way we relate in the church. He doesn't do it to us in isolation. He brings things out as we interact with people about our past. And we may find ourselves reacting in ways we think, why do I always react like that? And then when you go back, you often remember, well, that's exactly the way your family dealt with it. And if you've been raised when you grow up that your parents said to you, you know, the first person that annoys you, you take a swing at them. You know, that's what you think is right. But yet we've got to come to Jesus, to the Bible, and to see. We live in a society where people can go to Marks and Spencer's and innocently stand in a queue, and somebody can come and hit them and kill them, if you watch the news. We live in this strange society where there's so much floating around in people's past. We come to be changed. And the process of change happens both in the secret place with God, but also our interactions, particularly in the church and society. That's how you will be changed, by working together, relating together with other people. It's in community and relationship that I am changed, because it's here that my selfishness and pride is challenged. Also, it brings out the best in people as well as the worst, doesn't it? Community can bring out the best in people. And God has brought us into this relationship with a purpose, and it's partly for our change. He's brought us into the church to encourage our Christian maturity, and we are part of a local church family. The Gospels show the importance of the individual to Jesus. He called people by name, but also he calls disciples into community with himself. And sometimes it is sparky. It's sparky. Okay? But that's the opportunity for change and development. Our blood family is important. I say that. I come from a very close family, and sometimes family is sparky. Our blood family is important. But we've also been relocated into God's family as well. And Jesus is very clear, if you read Mark 3:34, that his true family are those who do the will of God. He loved his mother, he loved his brothers, he loved his sisters. But he talked about true family in that context. We have to hold together our blood family. And I've used the word carefully, true. You can tease it out what it's actually meaning, but he's talking about relationship there. And part of our Christian life is that tension. I've always lived in tension with my own family and my new spiritual family. And it is a tension that we work through with God, isn't it? And it's not always easy because most of us don't have to turn our backs on our families. Sometimes when people become Christians, they do. Jesus didn't find it easy when his family tried to stop him going the way he should. And our family should not be a reason for us not doing what God tells us to do. And we've all had to fight those battles, and we'll keep fighting them, I dare say. When we're thinking about discipleship and being part of the family of God, it makes me also thinking about telling the good news. And I said earlier, what do we actually pass on? Christian discipleship is lived out from the base of a good and close relationship in a local church. And it is not good for anyone for any length of time not to be involved in a local church. If they do, then that dislocation will cause problems. According to the psalmist, if you want the blessing of eternal life, that's not just enjoying knowing God and Jesus, then you need to live in unity with brothers and sisters in Jesus. That's where God commands the blessing, even eternal life. That is where we will experience the blessings of God, is in unity, marked out by love. And in all of our evangelism, which even though most of us are not evangelists, we're engaged in passing on the good news, we need to think about what our aim is. And so many people are just concerned to get converts or somebody to say a little prayer. And they're not really thinking in the full terms about what evangelism actually is, that it's got to go a full circle. The goal of evangelism is not just to see converts, to somebody say a prayer and say, I follow Jesus, or I'm a Christian, and it makes no difference to their life at all. The goal of evangelism is not just to see disciples, people who are following Jesus, but it is actually to see Christian community, people in right relationships with one another. In fact, if you take it on even further, it's then to use that community to bring the whole of creation into relationship with God. So God is concerned about individuals, but he's also concerned about building relationships so that the planet can actually work together. We need to complete the circle, which is why we think about, when we're thinking about evangelism, we don't just think about going down and doing an open air. We don't just think about inviting somebody to the church. We're thinking about what change we want to see happen in them as they come to Jesus. That we want to see them become followers of Jesus. We want to see them become actively part of the church. And then the church also itself in being a way that other people can be one to Jesus. And unless we think in these terms, I think we'll be very unsuccessful. And we'll have loads of people making commitments that then go nowhere. And how many people do you know that have made a commitment and maybe gone to church for a few weeks or not at all and nothing happens? And you say, well, it's all right, they've got the ticket to heaven, they're saved. What utter rubbish. Salvation is to do with a living relationship with God established through Jesus Christ. Right? The goal of our evangelism is not just to get converts or even disciples, but to see people becoming part of Christian community. And that's not just local, it's an understanding of the whole church. And Christian community, says Howard Snyder, one of my heroes, is the base and the goal of evangelism. So it's the base that we move out of our relationship together, and it's the goal that we aim for, to bring people into that living community. It's the base from which we move out, and it's the goal. All the believers were together. That's a description of the church. It's a wonderful description. We want to see people in living relationship with God, but also located in the body, not dislocated. And we have to help one another with that. It's something not just the preachers and the leaders work on, but together we want to see we're in right relationship with God and one another, that we know what our purposes are and what we're doing together. And you cannot be a body in isolation. So actually being church is so important. It's the Spirit who takes and baptizes us into the church. So it's a radical change, isn't it, becoming a disciple of Jesus? It's radical, more radical than perhaps we believe. It really is. It will affect the way we relate to other people, the way we relate to our own families, the way we relate to the rest of the world. But it is from this base of actually being community, being church, being family. That's a serious thing for me to say, who comes from the sort of family I come from, that God has brought me, as well as my own family, who I will be in relationship, hopefully the whole of my life, into a new family. So that brothers and sisters pray together and they say, "Our Father." People from different nations, different religious backgrounds, different genders, different classes, pray as brothers and sisters together, "Our Father." That's something to rejoice in and something to work at. And through this month, we're going to really explore it, what it actually means. Let's just sing King of Kings, Majesty, and then just have an open time. Sorry, I've overrun slightly, but let's just not lose that open time. King of Kings, Majesty. We'll stand and sing, and then just a time of open prayer.